antecedent to be here, and I had all intentions of going deep in my study and prayer. I was able to do that about close to 4 o'clock, and at 4:45 I woke up from it, so I'm very grateful for that. Might be a better service this way, amen. And our children took about 2.5 hour naps. Thank you for the curtain, Pastor. What a difference that made. And so we're thankful. Thank you for the folks that have come over. We got some folks from our church here. And so you say they drove the whole way up just to hear you? Yeah, I got a cult following. It's really weird and creepy. Some we made come, and others, I guess they volunteered to come, but we're certainly thankful to see. I don't want to embarrass them, but my nieces are here, the three of them. Girls, could you stand just real quick? I don't want to embarrass you or anything. Those are my nieces right there. Amen. It's a blessing to see them here. I don't want to embarrass them. I'd hate to do that. And so we thank the Lord for them. Troy and Jen are here too. I'm not going to make them stand. They really would hold that against me forever. So we're grateful for each of you that's here. I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures tonight. And let's go to Ezekiel 28 first. And I want to make a very minor point, but it's going to kind of set a precedence for us, because I believe that it's going to tie in with Psalm 10, where we'll be eventually. And I just want to cover my ground well and thoroughly. But Ezekiel 28, and we see here there's two characters in Ezekiel 28, and I'm not going to get into the doctrine of that, but there's the prince of Tyrus, and then later on we deal with the king of Tyrus. They are unique individuals. We can't lump them together. One is a prince, one is a king. The scripture makes it very clear who the king of Tyrus is, and I believe it makes it clear who the prince of Tyrus is. We'll look at him. But he says in this, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God," and notice this, "because thine heart is lifted up," and that's going to be his damnation. That's going to destroy him. And God is going to destroy him for that. And that is an event that is yet to take place. He says, "Because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God." And notice this, he said, "though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Verse 6, that same passage. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas." And so we see, of course, he's speaking here, I believe, of that man of sin, that one which is to come. "I will sit in the seat of God. I will be like the Most High God. I am a God." And his heart was lifted up. And we know that according to the scripture. His heart has defiled him because he said, "I'll be like the Most High God. God's not going to tell me anything." And by the way, a lot of people in this world live the same manner of life, the same type of life. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. I want to put just a couple of verses there, and then we'll go to our text in Psalm 10. "And you hath he quickened," Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then he tells us, those of us that are saved, those of us that are alive in Christ, he tells us that this is how we used to walk. This is how we used to live. This was our manner of life. Can I say it on this wise? This is why we used to do what we do. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." And so everything you did was according to the course of this world. This world has a course set. And every lost person, every person without Christ, is established in that course. And that's why we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That course drives all men. Can I say that course? But you don't have to live in that course. You pay taxes, whether you're saved or lost. If you don't, you go to prison, whether you're saved or lost. You live in this world, but he said, "Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This world does not establish your course once you're saved. And he said, we walked in time past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so he said, that spirit is now worketh. And again, there's that ongoing tense. It has worked before. It's working today. It's going to continue to work in the children of disobedience. Who is that? Those that are walking according to the course of this world. Those that have not been quickened in Christ. Those that have not been made alive in Christ. Those who are still dead in trespasses and in sins. And then he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he tells us what the course of the world is. He tells us what that course is that we walked in. It's in the lust of the flesh. And so therefore, everything that we do, everything that we obtain, everything that we labor for is to fulfill our lust. That's our covetousness, our desires, our wants. It's not wrong to want, it's wrong to covet. It's wrong to be wanting. It's wrong to covet after, to see and then to want, to hear of great riches and wealth. And it still appalls me and is disgusting and vile as the fashions of this world are today. And they are vile. They're just disgusting. And I don't want to get on my pet peeves like wearing pajamas to Walmart and yoga pants. So I'll leave that alone. I'm not going to say a word about that tonight, lest I offend somebody here. That's the fashions of this world. It's vile. Get dressed and go to the store. I'm done. I promise. But we watch people walking in the course of this world. They don't know any better. Then what happens is you come to church and all of a sudden somebody's standing against that course. All of a sudden they're withstanding. And by the way, it's not withstanding each little nitpicky thing in your life. It's withstanding the course of this world. And they're telling folks there's a better life than what you're living according to the lust of your flesh. You can live a life that does not have to be revolve around your lust. And then he goes on, he says this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's when a man, anything he can conjure up in his thinking, anything he can think of in his mind, he is going to try to obtain, he's going to try to fulfill. And that's why men's imaginations are so wicked today. They're evil imaginations. Why? Because they can think it in their mind. Of course, we're overrun today in that vileness. We're overrun in the evil of men's imaginations. Magazines, books, Hollywood, the TV, the movies. Doesn't matter if it's in the theater or online. It's the imaginations have just gone absolutely wild. Why? They're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So their thoughts are his thoughts. Their ideals are his ideals. Their conduct is his conduct. What is that? That the heart's lifted up. No one is going to withstand me and what I want in this life. Brother Asquith has a man in his church that last year in the meeting testified of, I'm not going to bring up what it was, but it's one of those humorous things to me. And he said that Brother McVeigh had mentioned a certain thing in preached against this manner. And again, I don't want to offend people about their country music, so I'm not going to say anything about that. And he said, and I thought, well, that's crazy. He said, I mean, that's as American as apple pie. And I mean, he was really genuinely upset. He told me later. And then he got born of God. Amen. And so then he got born of God. Amen. We're walking according to the course of this world. All of a sudden, his course seems kind of silly. His course, it didn't run through Hollywood and through the sports and through the gambling and through the addictions and through the booze. And his course all of a sudden changed. His course didn't run the route of pornography and vileness and vile affections and godlessness. No, all of a sudden the course of this world changed because the course of his life changed in Christ. And he said they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That same spirit worketh. It's ongoing. That's why a lot of people can't stop what they do. They can't control what they do. That's why people are so easily offended by preaching. I marvel in the area we're in. I would much rather give a tract to a biker or a gang member, a thug on the streets. I'd much rather witness to them and give them a tract than I would a Mennonite, because they'll receive it. They'll be glad. You say, well, aren't the Mennonites good people? Not when they're covetous, living according to the course of this world, living according to the lust of their flesh, and that they might obtain, and they might have bigger barns, and they might have more, and they might show their wealth and their prosperity to give them position within the church. No, God is not pleased with that. Right. Yet they'll despise a gospel tract. I've had some of the plain folks in the markets we go to, and we offer them a tract, and they'll actually pull their hands back like it's on fire. And I'll say, no, take it. It'll help you. Yet folks, usually steeped in sin, they're looking for a way out, looking for relief. Both walking according to the course of this world, both walking in the lust of their flesh, both walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That takes us to Psalm chapter 10. The psalmist writing here identifies the wicked. And I believe personally here in Psalm chapter 10, this is he that withstandeth Christ. This is that spirit of Antichrist. The wicked is against everything that is called God. The wicked, that wicked will sit in the seat of God. The Lord told us that. And in here in Psalm chapter 10, he says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? And the Lord has always hid his face from sin. The Lord will hide his face from iniquity. The Lord will hide his face from his children that walk in iniquity. He's told us that in the scripture. And so he's asking, Lord, why is your face hid? Why is your face turned from us? Why is it we cannot see your face? But then the word of God tells us this of the wicked. These are those walking according to the course of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's the same universally. You say, you know, people stereotype. Well, stereotyping is a little bit different than what I'm going to speak of, because there are things involved in stereotyping that are usually just external things. But as a preacher, you can see oftentimes internal workings, the fruit of their doings, as we talked this morning, and you can see those things manifest in people, and you see a pattern with people. And you begin to identify people by that pattern of their life that they're establishing. Why? Because they're all walking according to the course of this world. Different person, different body, different face, different family, but all head in the same direction, all filled with the same lusts, all filled with the same wantonness of the things that benefit them nothing in God, but it's about their own satisfaction. That's why it's easier for easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he's labored his whole life for those lusts. He's labored his whole life to have and to obtain. He's labored his whole life for things that are going to be no profit in eternity. But yet he's established his life for those things. Why? Because that's what the children of disobedience do. They labor for that. I have a friend, and I do meet a friend. I've chose to be a friend, and not for any gain to myself, but for his profit, because I believe the man needs the Lord. And he was talking on the phone just recently. We were talking before the child was born to us. And he slipped up and he told me that he paid, I believe it was $275,000 last year in legal fees. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm glad I don't have that problem. I read an article in Time where Bill Gates spends an estimate, I mean, this is several years back, $4.5 million just on security. I don't know if any of you have that problem. I don't have that problem. I spent $379.99 and bought 50 rounds to go with it. And that's enough security for my home. And I didn't spend all that on legal. Thank God I didn't spend that on legal fees. Hey, man, I think I've spent $320 on legal fees, if you will, since I've been in the ministry. And they were legal fees you could pay to the district court through the mail. And so I'm thankful that thankful the Lord is blessed in that area. But, you know, we don't have problems like rich men. If you're rich, you have other problems than I have. But the focus is not on that. The focus is on Jesus Christ. When you're walking according to the course of this world, you can't see that. Why? Because you're so clouded by all of your troubles and your problems, and then there's that matter, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It doesn't say on them. It's not oppression, it's in them. He's working in them. They're a vessel to do his work. And they'll destroy themselves, they'll destroy their family, they'll destroy other families. Why? Because they're walking according to the course of this world. According to the spirit. Now listen, that now worketh, that's present tense. And it's going to continue until Jesus Christ steps in and puts a stop to it. And here's why. In his pride, he doth persecute the poor. In his pride. His heart is lifted up. In his pride, he says, I will be like the Most High God. That same spirit is in the children of disobedience. I will. You know what the Lord told us in the book of James? To be the Lord's will. Not I will, to be the Lord's will. If the Lord will. What do you hear people all, and listen, I'm not dogmatic, I'm not a stickler about that, but I do try to be honest about it, because there's times the Lord will impress upon me, because I'll say, I'll be there, and the Lord will remind me, no, you may not be. And I'll say, Lord willing. You say, oh, you're super spiritual. No, but Lord willing. I'll be there. I'm going to do this, Lord willing. Now, can you imagine the man? I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Lord willing. Would have been pretty wise on his part, wouldn't it? No, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. It wasn't the Lord's will for you to build bigger barns. It was the Lord's will for you to seek him. It was the Lord's will for you to come to him and quit walking according to the course of this world. What bigger barns profit? Absolutely nothing. What did bigger barns benefit? Absolutely nothing. But because of that pride, his heart's been lifted up. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. And then this is verse 3, and I want you to notice this closely. We're talking about the heart now. We're talking about that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And this is what the word of God says. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. You ever hear the expression, money loves money? We came down the back way for us, probably for you all, it's probably a main road. For us, it's considered the back way. We came through elk country. And I remember coming down through there, and out in the middle of nowhere, I saw guys with knickers, which, I'm not going to preach on it. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. I saw guys in knickers. Well, it's almost okay. They got a little slouch hat, but they're on the golf course, so I can let it slide a little bit. I used to play some golf. I was a hack golfer. I never wore knickers. Just throwing that out there. So they're out there in their knickers and their white caps, and you know, just a beautiful, beautiful golf course. And I remember commenting, and I got it. This says Emporium Country Club, and just that thought across my mind is, what would it take for an evangelist to be a member of the country club? Well, can I be honest with you? I'd almost have to sell my soul. Pay the dues. Hobnob with the rich. Anybody remember the country club mad at me or something? I felt a cold breeze blow through. It just makes me know he's upset with me. Hobnob with the rich. Rub elbows with the famous. Go sit at the bar and bib wine with them. Go golfing each day and throw back a cold one. I'd have to go against every value I have to go to the country club. But what's some people's goal in life? If I could just join the elite. If I could just join the best of the best. If I could just have the best in life. I mean, how great I would be. And then when you lay in your coffin in front of the church, they'll talk about how great you were. And your buddies from the country club will come down and, you know, they'll drop a golf tee in your coffin. They put a golf ball in your coffin. And they'll come staggering in out of the bar and trying not to cry too much because they're concerned about you. What profit is that? Money loves money. They love the covetous, and God abhorreth them. You know who God loves? Somebody help me out a little bit here. He loves the poor. You know why? Because Jesus Christ went to the poor. Yet Jesus Christ also went to the rich. When men came to Jesus Christ, he didn't turn them away based on their social status. The rich came to him. The poor came to him. The blind came to him. The cripple came to him. The beggars came to him. The lepers came to him.
The chief priest came to him. Nicodemus came to him. He would in no wise cast any man out.
But I'll tell you who does. The wicked. They will exclude them because of their exclusivity. God abhorreth that. God despises that. Imagine my wife and I joining a club that excludes people. God forbid joins a church that excludes people. It don't fit in my social status. It don't fit our social conduct. I'm sorry, you're not a member. They took me to a restaurant one time. The man looked me head to toe, which nowadays you got to be careful, but I perceived that he was doing it for snobbery, not for lust. And he said, I see that you do not have a necktie. And I said, I perceive that this is not the place for me to be. It wasn't that I was against wearing a necktie. I just didn't realize the type of establishment they were taking me to. We will exclude you. Because our wealth is not going to be tainted by the poor. And my life is not going to be tainted by the poor. I've had people say to me, I couldn't live in town. Lord willing. I said, Lord willing. I couldn't live near those people. Lord willing. What if God wanted you to take the light to them? What if God required it of you to come down off your high horse those couple steps and submit yourself to the holiness of God that you might be a light in the dark world? That'll be a tragedy for some people. And a man one time, he made a crude comment about why he liked the fresh air. He was doing it to offend me, but I'm pretty difficult to offend, to be honest with you. And he made some crude comment about it going on his back porch like a man. And he likes the air. He likes, I don't want neighbors, so I want to go on my back porch and do what I want to do. And, you know, well, next time probably two times after that I visited him, he was in a nursing home. I did no profit at all in that. And I'm not making light of that. God help him. He's dead. He's with the Lord. The Lord knows those things. What profit is that? I know. Separate ourselves from people. We'll exclude others in our lives because, let's be honest about it, we're better than them. We're wealthier than them. I'll be like the Most High God. I'll determine who goes to hell and who I witness to. I'd be okay on that.
That's right.
The Lord abhorreth the covetous. The Lord abhorreth it. I need more. No, you need God. I've said it enough now, and I do it on purpose to offend people. But I've said many, many times, I've had people, I've talked about certain things. People say, well, you know, I got to work. And I'll say, well, you don't need a job. And then without fail, every single person I've ever said, he goes, yes, I do. And I go, no, you don't. How many of you believe, don't raise your hand, how many of you believe you need a job? You need God. Amen.
Yeah.
I know men that can't work. They need a job. I know a man who's in a car accident and broke his vertebrae. He was in a coma for several weeks. Came out of the coma, had to learn how to walk, had to learn how to talk. Still can't talk right, still can't walk right. Can't write because his hand shakes so bad. His wife has to take his sermon notes. In the midst of that, God saved him. God called him to ministry. He works with the juvenile prisons of America. He can't work a job. Does that bother some of you? I've worked hard my whole life. Till now. What if that stopped today? Where's boasting then? I've always worked hard. You know, my grandpa is one of the hardest workers I ever knew. One of the strongest men I ever knew. You know what we did 4 years ago today? We buried him. You know what he had more than hard work? He had silver stars. He was a hero. He had told my grandmother, he said, I don't want the VFW at my funeral. He said, I'm a Christian, not a veteran. You listening? VFW said, we're going to come honor him at the graveside. My grandmother said, no, he doesn't want you out there. I did a Memorial Day flagpole service one time. The VFW had posted the colors, and they had to stand there at attention while I said a few words about our country. And I saw them bobbing and weaving and eyes bloodshot, and I said, well, I'm going to say a few more words about the country than what they probably want to hear at this point. We're just going to go ahead and tell it like it is. Hard work will get you everything. Hard work. No, Jesus Christ will.
That's it. Amen.
You see, our thinking's not right because the course of this world has taught us how to think. Of course, this world's trying to teach us how to live. All right. Does everybody here hate everybody on welfare? Just making sure. Yeah, most people do. I see that. Okay. I said, that missionary can't work. Does that bother you? He's on full-time disability. I know another man in a wheelchair. God called him to preach. He's a member of a church we're friends with down in North Carolina. He can't walk, but he can stand, or at least a couple years ago, he could still stand for a moment of time. And he would stand and paint. He would stand and work. He can't run a screwdriver because his hands are so gnarled up, and he can't hold a hammer because his hands are curled because of the spinal damage he had in a car accident. And he's one of the hardest working men I know in his condition, but he doesn't work very hard compared to the world standards. But he has God. I've seen him in the nursing homes in wheelchairs cursing God. I've seen a mute man in the nursing home that had a voice box that he had to punch in words so that you could communicate with him. You're the first thing he told me, and I told him I was from the church. I can't repeat it in church. Bitter with God, angry with God, hate God. Why? He established the course of this world in his life, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and he never saw it as a wrong thing. He was a wealthy man. Books piled on the table beside his bed. I mean, books this thick, beyond the norm of what any normal human being could comprehend. He would read them and understand them. Brilliant mind. Lost his voice. Hated God. Cursed God. Mocked God. I've seen the rich lose their wealth. Hate God. Curse God. I had a neighbor that won the West Virginia lottery. Built bigger barns. Matter of fact, not being funny, this is not a pun, this is not humor, but he was over at the lumber yard buying lumber to build a bigger barn. A stack of lumber fell on him. The Amish guy came out a half hour later, found him crushed to death under a stack of lumber. What profit was there in the West Virginia lottery? Money drives everything, doesn't it? But the love of money, it's the root of all evil. We saw that in Ezekiel 28, his riches lifted up his heart. His riches lifted up his heart because he had everything he needed, everything he ever wanted. His heart was lifted up. He couldn't see God. He's a success. He couldn't see God. And how many people in a church just like this, you say, a country church like ours, they find a little bit of a success, and all of a sudden, that lure begins to pull them away and pull them away and draw them away. I preached at the bedside of a lady dying of cancer. I knew her wickedness. It was on public display. Just vile wickedness. She was worth probably $750,000 when she died. She labored and worked and stole and lied and cheated and did everything she could to have everything this world has to offer. And then she died and went to hell. She sat stone-faced for 25 minutes as I preached to her at her bedside. She just stared straight ahead at the wall, didn't move a muscle. When I got done, she thanked me for coming. I never saw her again. Her children following the same pattern. Her children following the same manner of life. Got mom's inheritance now. Now there's no end to this. New toys, new tractors, new house, new properties, new developments. There's no end to it. That is the course of this world. And that is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let me be clear about this. You need money to pay your bills. I need money to pay my bills. I'm not being a hypocrite about this. I know this church has a love offering box in the back. And I'm not being a hypocrite about that. If this church doesn't give us a dime, God will take care of our needs. But if this church gives us a dime, the McVeighs will use it for the glory of God. The McVeighs will use it to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I fall in love with that money, I guarantee you, first and foremost, I'm not being funny, I'm not trying to be bold, but I won't preach like this. And by the way, you can tell when they're preaching for that money.
Uh-huh.
Oh, it's great. You, what a good-looking congregation. Well, I didn't say that because I don't believe that. Amen. What a good to see all these wonderful folks here. You know, and I've met some of you. Some of you are kind to me. Some of you avoided me. Some of you look kind of cockamamie at me. Some of you are very nice to me. Some of you I don't like. And then blah, 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 blah. Feel good, feel good, feel good. Be encouraged, be happy, be clothed, be fed. Thank you for the, oh, what a wonderful meeting we had. God forbid I quit telling people the truth. Start walking according to that course. My pastor, Brother Herbert, came up under in ministry and evangelism. He used to tell the church, he said, if you ever hear that Herbert Williamson's turned around and started preaching for money, he said, when I die, he'd look at me and say, Brother Tim, you preached my funeral, you tell him I died and went to hell. That's what he used to preach. I'd say, amen, preacher. He'd say, if I turn my course, Brother Tim, you just preached my funeral, tell him I died and went to hell. Not for sale, he used to say, not for sale, not for sale. And I'd put a little sign down this pulpit. Don't get nervous about this. He'd put a little sign out, not for sale. It was a wooden sign about this long. He'd start banging on the pulpit. I'm not for sale! I'm not for sale! He wasn't for sale. He's a man of God. What's your price? What's your price? What shall the profit of man who should gain the whole world lose his soul? And then he asks this great question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you be willing to exchange? Notoriety? Fame? I was riding the back seat of a car. We had a 2.5-hour drive in southern South Dakota. We were literally going to the geographical center of the state, which is a long drive from anywhere in South Dakota. And the pastor and his wife were up front. I was with two young men, about the pastor's boy's age, two of them. And they're riding in the back with me. And I don't understand these things. But the one young man asked, he said, Brother McVeigh, how did you get in ministry? Boy, I think I got 2.5 hours. May as well take my time. And I just told him how I got in the ministry, what God had done for me. And he asked me, he said, and what kind of job did you have? And I told him, he said, well, how much money did you make? And I told him. And he's just sitting over there and he's chewing on these things. And finally that night I got to the church in South Dakota. The preacher preached. We got in the car. We drove back. He asked me some more questions. The next day his dad told me, he said, my son was in his room all night last night. He's like, I can hear him in there weeping. And he came out in the morning. He said, Daddy, he said, I've been thinking about the money. I've been thinking about making money in Nashville playing my guitar. He said, I know I got the talent. I know I could make it. And he said, you didn't know that, but he said, for the last couple of years, I've been thinking about going to Nashville with my guitar and trying to get rich. And he said, Brother McVeigh was telling me how God used him and sacrificed in ministry and how he walked away from his job, walked away from everything normal he knew and went in the ministry. And he said, Daddy, I don't want to go to Nashville anymore. He said, I want to play my guitar for Jesus Christ. He said, I want to serve in the church.
Amen.
What's your price? Esau is a bowl of pottage. Pretty cheap. Well, 18 verses. We're doing well. In verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance. Notice that, through the pride of his countenance. That's why God hates a proud look, according to Proverbs 6. Through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. He will not do it. Why? Because his course has been set in this world. And for him to seek after God, he'd have to actually humble himself and not walk in the course of this world. I've met men over the years in ministry, and I've met men that could have played pro ball. You name the sport, they could have played pro ball. We got a pastor in southern Pennsylvania, southeastern Pennsylvania. He could have played pro football. He played semi-pro. They won the draft team in the middle of all that. He's a beer truck driver. Listen to Christian radio, Mace Jackson, Oliver Green on the radio in the night in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And got him to conviction, got him to the word of God, and began to be troubled about his soul in the midst of all that. God saved him, walked away from playing pro football. Yet I've watched so many young men in church striving to be sports stars. Striving to make it, striving to have success, striving to make a name, striving to be well known. Why? They got a price. I tell the story often, precious lady, precious, precious memories to me, and I've told the story so many times. It was a lady I knew in the mountains of West Virginia, and I mean, they had nothing. They lived in a hollow, and you have to build up in the hollow there because the flash flood's a little bit below you, so from the other side of the hollow, you could see her house across the way. And the pastor told me one day he was up working in the house across the hollow from her house, and all of a sudden he heard a shout. And he heard somebody yelling, "Glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" And he heard a squeal. And he said, "Looked over there, and there's this lady's house across the hollow." And he said, "We were just sitting up on the roof, just weeping." He said, "There wasn't a person around. There wasn't anybody to be seen. She was hanging the laundry out on the line." And hanging the laundry on the line, she got blessed by the Lord and began to shout and rejoice. Several years later, I got to know her a little bit better. And I was in a meeting with her and Brother Earl Hughes. And she came to the dining hall at 8 o'clock in the morning. I was sitting with Brother Earl having breakfast. And she walked and kicked open the doors of the dining hall. Little old lady. I won't say how old she was unless I offend little old ladies that are older than her. And she kicks open the dining hall door and all of a sudden she just goes, "Woo!" And I said, "Brother Earl Hughes," and I looked at Brother Earl's, just tears running down his face. And she just got to shout and rejoice in the goodness of God. And I remember her pastor telling me, she does that when she's alone. It ain't a show. She does it whether he said she does. Her husband says she does it in bed. She'll just get to shout and rejoice in. I found out in the 1970s she had a daughter that got lost in the Smoky Mountains, walked ahead of the church group. They never saw her again. She was gone, just disappeared. You start preaching about heaven, she starts thinking about her daughter, gets to shout and rejoice. You say, "Why'd you say all that?" She'd get up every Sunday morning and she'd make sausage biscuits for all the children that rode the buses, all the children at church, whether they rode the buses or not. She'd make 70 to 90 sausage biscuits by scratch every single Sunday morning out of her own pocket. You know why? Because she had a little girl that she couldn't hold. She had a little girl she couldn't see. But she knew one day she would. Every Sunday morning, hot biscuits, sausage. The pastor told me the story one day that she came to him weeping, tears run down her face. And he asked her what the matter was. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "I don't have the money. And I believe it's for flour this week." She said, "I'm just praying God will send the flour to make those biscuits tomorrow morning." You know what she did? She prayed. He said, she called him in the morning and said, "Pastor, I came out this morning and I forget how many hundreds of pounds of flour on her porch. Cans of cream of tartar. Pounds of sausage." She had nothing. She's one of my heroes. Lived simple, homemade dresses. Her husband sat in the front row with her. Never moved a muscle. I never saw him shout. Never saw him yell amen. But he loved that woman, loved that church, loved the Lord. You start talking to him, first thing he'd talk about is how the Lord saved him. But we have everything. And we're so void of Christ. We have all the riches of this world, the success of this world, careers, and all of these things, and yet we're void of Christ. We're so empty. You can be in poverty and run according to the course of this world. You can be flat broke and run according to the course of this world, the prince, the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. His ways, actually, let me start in verse 4 again. He said, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Look at verse 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be an adversity. I remember as a teenage boy, 15 or 16, and I told this story many, many times. Folks in Black Creek probably heard me tell it at least 17 times. The evangelist came and stood there at the pulpit. When the invitation time came, I was holding on. God was dealing with me. Remember that old evangelist looked down and he said, young man, God sees you holding on to that pew. Folded arms. Young man, God sees those folded arms. I didn't know what to do. But God was dealing with me. God was shaming me. I had friends around me. Some friends. My family there, all the people of the church watching. And I was so ashamed. And I rejected God that night. I rejected that move of God upon my soul when God put me under conviction. He troubled me. And I said, I shall not be moved. God was merciful. 9 years later, God spoke to me again. When God spoke to me 9 years later, I didn't have friends, I didn't have family. He put me alone in my vehicle riding home. God dealt with me in the car. But can I say this? According to the mercy of God, he didn't have to. I'd pray in parents, pray in grandparents, church people praying for me. Old Pete Mills used to come over and see the degradation of sin. I went to church with Pete. I was there the morning Pete got saved. I was about seven years old. I remember the morning Pete Mills got saved. You know why? Word on the street was Pete Mills got saved. The drinkingest, cussingest, fightingest man on the construction site got saved. The whole town didn't believe. I still remember when Pete Mills went forward and submitted himself to believers' baptism. I remember going down to the Conkajig Creek where Pete Mills got baptized. I remember as a little boy, I remember watching him get baptized. I remember that clear as a bell. God has given me that memory. God has given me those thoughts. I remember his wife Bessie got saved and destroyed her watch. It was a wedding gift. She baptized with her watch on. Amen. Should have got a Rolex. I remember. Pete Mills would come over to that house where I lived and see all the vices of sin, the error of my ways, the foolishness of sin. And he'd come over and always had a kind word, always had a gentle word, always was just an absolute Christian towards me. But every time he'd leave, he'd say, boy, I'm praying for you. At 25 years of old, after resisting God, saying, I shall not be moved, I was broken. As we preach this morning, that broken spirit, that broken contrite heart, God will not despise. He abhorreth the proud. He abhorreth the covetous. But he doesn't despise that broken spirit, that broken and contrite heart. And God came to where I was, and God dealt mercy to me that day. Had I said, I shall not be moved, you can rest assured this, church, I'd probably be dead in hell. But I didn't resist God that day. God broke me skillfully, wonderfully. The grace of God hath appeared to all men everywhere. The grace of God appeared to me that day. And God so skillfully brought me out of that rebellion, out of that stubbornness, and out of that sin. And God skillfully guided me to salvation. You know why? Because he's God. He's holy. He knew how to bring me out. I said, he knew how to bring me out.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? Listen, I was trained with all that. You got to get them yourself. You got to hook them yourself. Oh, listen. God needed me back then about as much as I need a hangnail. That's about the value I was. I go, God needs me to go on visitation. He needed me about like a hangnail. He's holy. He's just, you know what he needs? He needs a light bearer. He needs someone just to carry the light. He needs a standard bearer. He needs someone to take the word of God and just to share the word of God with people. And then he can step in. And their will is broken. Their stubbornness is broken. God has absolutely broken them and they're contrite. God can step in and save them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing. Why? He's walking according to the course of this world. Deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are prevalently set against the poor. Why do men do their evil deeds under the cover of darkness? They love darkness rather than light. And he said, because their deeds are evil. Does the adulterer sneak in the house in daytime? No. It's under the cover at night. Does a man go off and his filth and his garbage and his addictions, does he go off and contrive evil imaginations through the internet and his phone? Does he do that in the daytime? No, he does it under the cover of night. When everybody else is sleeping. When do most addicts die? Middle of the night.
How about that?
When do they OD? Middle of the night. Oh, there's no restraint. There's no light. It's dark. Under the cover of darkness. Why does sin abound? Because there's no light. The town we live in does not have a reasonable, doctrinal, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist or Bible church that I am aware of. We have one that call themselves independent, but they've led 19,000 people to the Lord. Our town only has 17,000 people, and I'm not buying it. I begged the Lord for several years. I stopped asking. I just committed it to him. If he'd let me start a church in that town, he's never let me start a church in that town. Can I tell you, Chambersburg gets darker and darker and darker and darker every single day, every single year. The mayor is pleading with people. He's pleading with addicts. Please, please don't shoot up. As if it's going to help an addict. He's begging them because the overdoses and the problems on the streets have grown so great in a small town of Chambersburg that under the cover of darkness, they're pleading with people to please, please, please don't shoot up in a back alley. You know why the stats look bad? I mean, what do you want to do? Shoot up in Main Street? What do you want to do, shoot up in the top floor of the library? They don't like the statistics. Because that light's been withdrawn. You say, how has it been withdrawn? 1963, Oliver Green came and held one of his great tent revivals in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. I had met people converted in that meeting. I had a little old lady in a meeting. Went, I love little old ladies. God bless you all, the two of you that are here. I met a little lady one day at the, that's that whole schmoozing thing, you know. And she says to me, she said, Brother McVeigh, do you know where Oliver Green had his tent meeting? I said, I don't. And she told me exactly where it was. And I went there, I was expecting maybe hallowed ground, maybe the grass had grown in the form of a cross. And no, it was just a cornfield. I said, oh, there's the meeting was. But there was fruit that remained from that meeting. But that was 1963. The people that got saved in that meeting are dying off. It's pretty dark in town. How's Shingle House? How's your town? Is there light? Is there light from your house? Is there light from your life? Are you still walking under the cover of darkness? Here's what he said. I'm going to skip down. Verse 11, he said this. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Yeah, we talked in the Sunday school today, the eyes of the Lord in every place. Beholding both the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear him. God's beholding the evil and the good. Oh, God, he's turned his face from America. He's turned his face. He's not going to see that, but he is. And if you walk according to the course of this world, every step you take in the course of this world gets you further and further and further from God. And you know where you end up? You end up outside the house of God. And can I say this? One of the most dangerous things you'll do is get outside of the house of God.
That's right.
If I could lecture people till I'm blue in the face, I would lecture them about getting out of the house of God. There's a person in our ministry, and I do mean intimately in my wife and I's ministry to our local church. And that person left our local church in foolishness. Crass foolishness. And I'll decry it because also discord was sown. And everybody's all in the tither over this detail and this detail. And I've told people, no, you're missing the bigger point. There's no safety. You've turned your back on the church. Well, don't you know this person did this and this person? It doesn't matter. They turned their back on the church. At that point, there's no restraint. You consider so little of the church, so little of the house of God, so little of the word of God that you'll turn your back on it. There's no restraint to you. So, oh, you're just a preacher. You just got to keep people in church. No, I'm a preacher because you need to be in church. You know, my wife and I do. We go to special meetings at other churches. How weird is that? See, aren't you on the road all the time? Yeah, but when we're home and on the road. And Maury's up in Maine with us. I said, hey, you want to go to a special meeting tonight? Maury's just got there. I mean, they're like cross-eyed and bleary-eyed and the children are crying. And I said, you guys want to go to a meeting? And they're like, yeah. God. I said, God opened doors through that meeting like he wouldn't believe and like I wouldn't believe. We go to this meeting. There's a guy preaching. Now, they used to preach to Brother Dale when he was in prison in Buffalo, New York. I said, what about that? I went to hear a preacher Tuesday night. It took me a while to figure it out because I'm slow. My nieces, those are my three nieces back there. They don't like their uncle, let alone when he embarrasses them. I'm just throwing that out there. We went to a meeting Tuesday night up in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And there's an evangelist there preaching, and I'm a little slow. It took me a little bit, and I realized the lady sitting there is this man's wife that we've been praying for the last year, that God would spare her life. She was down to 75 pounds, 65, 80 pounds. I mean, she had a heart transplant. It failed. She was on the verge of death, in and out of a coma for almost 8 months. Back and forth, I mean, down to just a skeleton of nothing. And I looked over and I realized this man is sitting there with his wife. I just began to weep. The goodness of God, the mercy of God. And then he preached something that helped me. I said, he preached something. He preached on one word, ask. And I went, oh, this will be for the nieces. I don't need this. Amen. This will be for their dad. I don't need this. I thought, well, the pastor will get something out of this. And he was fire. He wasn't like me. He was fire. He was all over the pulpit and up and down the aisles and red felt. It was like Cliff Taylor, red-faced and stomping and spitting. And I mean, hacking and hollering and, you know. And all of a sudden he said, you know why you don't ask? Because you don't believe. And I went, oh, stop. Preach to somebody else. And I went home and I said, Lord, I'm sorry I've not asked because I don't believe.
Went down to pray this morning downstairs. I said, Lord, I haven't asked because I don't believe. But I'm asking now. Do something for us.
What if I hadn't gone? What if I had disobeyed that prodding from God? And now it's a special meeting, another church, an hour and 22 minutes from my house. Now, let me just say this here real quick. Just okay. It's never bothered me driving to meetings. I've driven 3 hours to go to a special meeting, drove home that night. I used to drive 2.5 hours to church every Tuesday and every Sunday. 5 years. You see, you didn't have a family. That's right. But you know what? You can ask my wife. If we had to drive 2.5 hours to church today, we still would. We drive 52 minutes to church now. We drive 52 minutes home, put children in bed, eat some pork rinds. Amen, young man. Drive back over the mountain, go to church, drive back home again. We'll spend almost 4 hours on a Sunday in the car. People say to me, well, you know how the drive is. Yeah, I do. 46,000 miles, my second year in evangelism. I know how the drive is. Truck drivers laugh about that. I'm like, you got an air ride seat. I had a Camry. Hush up. Amen. Big difference. I was looking at a Peterbilt one day trying to figure out how to get that seat in my Camry. It didn't work. Forsaking the house of God. But can I be honest? You know what most people do? Spirit did not work with children of disobedience.
That's right.
I'd be there, Pastor, this will work, but
right.
We'd come, but I had an unusual, I probably should talk about this, but I had an unusual experience this past winter. Pastor friend called me. He asked me to come preach. Is it okay if we walk down here?
Yeah.
He was just like, what's he doing? He's standing in front of Randy. He doesn't have that nerve. He called me and asked me to come preach a meeting for him. And I get down to the meeting that I preached. We're going to preach on Sunday, an ice storm in North Carolina. That means they had this much ice on the ground, a little bit of snow on top of it, so everything was shut down for 3 days. Me and my wife are driving around trying to figure out why nothing's over. So we canceled Sunday. And he said, brother, can you make it Monday night? I'm smart enough to look sometimes. I took my own rock salt with me. Because I know it will have rock salt. I took my own snow shovel with me. And so the guy's out there, he's got a cold shovel trying to do my driveway. I said, sir, let me just handle this. I took rock salt, just started slinging rock salt. Got out of the driveway, no problem. Kind of amazed by that.
I said, well, they sell every store in Pennsylvania. So my wife and I said, I told the pastor, I said, well, I'll go to the church. And Michael Astor came over, and we chiseled ice away and shoveled and threw rock salt down. And people came to the house of God that night. Next night, I got sick. And I mean sick. And I told the pastor, he said, brother, I'm sick too. He said, I'm sick as I could be. And he goes, you know what? We're going to cancel church tonight. And he said, I'm going to have, in the morning, my brother Zach do a what's that, Zoom meeting. And he says, well, I'll try to get people there. He goes, a bunch of people are sick. I said, okay, whatever. Wednesday, when I say I got sick, I'm talking about dog sick. I mean sick. I can't tell you how sick. Probably had norovirus. That sick. I called the pastor, brother, I'm not going to make it. He had maybe a dozen people there. Thursday, I said, brother, I'm about to die. He said, well, brother, we all are. Well, just then he finds out somebody in the church tests positive for COVID. So he goes, brother, maybe you have COVID. I said, I don't have COVID. I got a whole other problems. I don't have COVID. He goes, well, we're going to have to cancel tomorrow. And I said, well, we may as well cancel Friday. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I can't travel. I don't know what I'm going to do. He goes, well, just stay there as long as you need. I woke up Wednesday and went, I need back the car. Drove home. That was a meeting. That was our week of meetings. We preached Monday. That's the norm for most people.
That's right, brother. Come on now.
I wept over it. He called me the other day. I said, brother, I said, I still can't figure out what happened back in January. I said, I've never seen anything like that, brother. He said, I don't know either.
That's how most people live. Service here, service there. Why? Because the course of this world has snared them. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Uh-oh.
Yep. Got special meetings tomorrow night. Well, Junior Bell has ballet. Nowadays, probably say Billy has ballet. We got special meetings tomorrow night. You folks coming? We'd love to come. Let me just say something real quick about family. My family learned a long time ago, don't even ask. You just say amen on that.
That's right, amen.
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 Youth Week went over 2 days, a couple years back. My dad was in town in Pennsylvania. I said, Dad, I said, I'll pay your gas and put you in a hotel. Why don't you go to Western New York? I had to come the whole way from Indiana to be a part of a church service. I said, you don't have to go to church, just come visit me. I came the whole way to see you, you're not even there. I haven't seen my dad in 4 years. 3 years. I said, Dad, this is my life. Come to New York, but I'm not coming home. I wasn't cocky, arrogant, angry. It hurt me. My wife, that's my wife. I wrestled. I said, I didn't run home and see my dad and come back. I thought, you know what? He needs to be in the house of God. He'll come to New York or he'll go home alone. You know why? Because 25 years ago, I made up my mind. My family comes second place. You just go ahead and say amen.
Come on, that's exactly right, brother.
Amen.
I believe it.
You say you don't skip church for family functions? We don't have family functions. We have dysfunctions. Amen. Sunday afternoon one time, they talked me into going to a birthday party. About 10 minutes in, I'm on the grill. So I just take over, it's just what I do. On the grill, and all of a sudden the beer comes out. I say, goodbye. Why are you leaving? You know why I'm leaving. Amen. And that's no self-righteousness either. It was a spit in my face. It was a mockery of the ministry. Something you need to learn how to stand. Quit being overthrown with the spirit now working with the children of disobedience. Come to Christ. Just believe God. The baseball coach won't let him off. My baseball coach cussed my mom out. I wasn't the star pitcher, but the star pitcher was hurt. And then the second star pitcher was hurt. And they got down to the bottom of the barrel. And they said, Tim McVay's going to pitch on Sunday. Well, Tim McVay had a mama. Amen. He said, how good a pitcher were you? I could throw a fastball probably close enough to almost get it on play. He said, we need him. My mom with tears said, he's not playing on the Lord's Day. Now, criticize that if you want. But I'm in the house of God tonight. I'm just saying, we're here 35 years later. I'm in the house of God.
Amen.
Born of God.
Yes.
Changed life.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
That little boy that my mama took to the altar in Covington, Kentucky, some 50 years ago, and sat before God at the altar and wept over him and dedicated him to the Lord. And said, well, this is my son. I want you to take him and use him. She told the coach, no, and he cussed her. By the way, he's dead, probably in hell too. She called me one day. She named his name and said, he's dead. And I sorrowed. She made a choice. She has a backbone. Man, you're listening. My mom had some backbone. Those cowards. Don't have any guts today. Don't have a backbone today. Well, Donnie Hart was preaching down in Tennessee. I told him to John Astor. I said, the only time I ever saw him go back to Vietnam, he was preaching, but he went back to Vietnam. I'm talking about Buddy Heward back to Vietnam. These tears running down his face. These young men like this, he's up in their face. You don't know what valor is. You don't know what courage is. You don't know what one of their guts is. You've seen some man's head lay on your lap and his brains explode all over. You don't know what power. You're a bunch of cowards. You're a bunch of boy. He said, oh, he shouldn't preach like that. The power of God. I knew those young men's preachers. You know, they were a bunch of cowards. They were a bunch of gutless, which couldn't stand for God, couldn't live for God, didn't have the guts to carry a Bible. Had nothing to do with war. Had to do with Jesus Christ. I remember that boy at school. His name was Daniel. I rode the bus. He carried a King James Bible at school. And he paid the price. And I never made fun of him. I admired him. Because I was a gutless whip. I said, I was a gutless whip. Yes, I went to the Air Force. He said, you're a Christian? I said, oh, put a Protestant in the dog tags. Okay, Protestant.
I go to the little chapel service, little bump and sway, you know, feel good chapel services.
Well, that's about 3 weeks. I said, forget this mess. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I said, it was the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God. God saved me. I got in the house of God. I was a pastor, stood in the pulpit. He said, you know what? We have church tonight. 7 o'clock. He goes, some of you need to be there. I said, he's right. 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, he said, you know, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I went, I think I need to be there. In that fall, he said, we're having fall revival services first week of October. It'd be a blessing if you could be there. I said, man, I don't want to miss that. Look up here. I've missed more of my own revival services than I've ever missed somebody else's. I've missed more of me preaching than I've missed somebody else's. I asked my pastor of the church. He said, hey, I'm with Rick Rose. I mean, I said, well, can you give me a heads up on that? I didn't take that week off. So we took a week off, stayed home, went to preach there. He said, brother, I have a missionary so-and-so. I said, well, let me know. I want to be there that Sunday.
Well, Brother Dale Moore is preaching over at Mount Alto. They're in the fire hall in Waynesboro. I said, Brother Dale, when they have you in, let me know. I said, when it goes forth to me. Yes, now, you suppose that's flesh? Could be. Or could it be that God's changed my course? Could it be that God's changed my course? No longer under that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Look at the fruit of it.
Yes.
Look at the fruit of it. These preachers will tell you, never met a family that got out of the house of God with their children lived for God. But I've met many a family that got out of the house of God, their children went to jail, went to divorce court, went to drugs. You listen.
Where are you at? Who are you serving?
Mom.
What are you living for? But Herbert made that great statement. He said, a man in Kentucky is a deacon in this church.
He came to Brother Herbert. He said, preacher, I'm not going to be there Sunday nights. He said, give me a position. And I always forget, I think Brother Herbert said it was a nickel an hour. It's back in the early 90s. I think it was a nickel an hour. Whether it was a quarter or a nickel. Whether it was a dollar. He said, you know what? That money's more important than this. That money's more important than this.
What some of these young folks over here, I watched them drive hours on their own dime to meetings. Watch them get hotels, stay on floors. I said, drive hours to go to meetings.
seeking after God, searching after God. I've watched young people travel. I mean, I'm talking about travel all summer long, back and forth from meetings to meetings to meetings, seeking after God, searching after God. Most of you, that's just weird. Not today. Not today. Wes, I've never thought that was weird. See, I used to take my vacations to work at the enemy. Take my vacations to work at our own church camp in Hagerstown. I'd be available all day if they needed anything at all. They need somebody to refill the water. They need somebody to finish mowing the grass.
I even bought bug spray. You know why? Because one time nobody treated the grass. I got ate up all over my ankles. I said, you know what? I'm just going to go spray the whole tent. People choking, coughing. Zeal without knowledge.
She's a higher professional. What path do you follow? Following your own heart? Following God's. What should a prophet man gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?